Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Our title is The Prayer of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, to thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we see so much in this passage of how that though at times we may stray and are wayward, as a matter of fact, we gather from the model prayer that we're to pray and ask that you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, that we sin daily. How great your love is toward us. And dare we think that we are not like Jonah? We too, if we would think that way, that we are better than Jonah, we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So help us, Father, to gather from this narrative that you set before us, that we may draw from it the learning and admonition that we need. That we would be faithful unto death as we consider our great calling that you've called us with, and the great love wherewith you've loved us and continue to love us. We ask, Father, you would hear us again. Cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may, Lord, see you in our midst by faith. That the word preached, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we ask, Father, that you would increase our faith, that we may be a people that would honor and glorify the Lord who called sinners like us unto yourself. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. The prayer of Jonah. Last time, we considered the sign of the prophet Jonas. And we see how remarkably how that fulfilled the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we dealt with Matthew chapter 12, we looked at verses 38 through 41. We saw and we're reminded that this is not some poetical book, not some allegory, not some parable, not some bedtime story, but this is a historical, actual narrative that has been confirmed and established by Jesus Christ Himself during His earthly ministry. The skeptics have scorned and scoffed at such, but to no avail. The Word of Christ shall prevail. Jonah, you know, as I think of this subject, I don't know why, but in the ordinary expository preaching of the Word of God, God has made us to camp out on this subject. Over and over and over again. Just in the ordinary expository preaching, something that is not very likely to be planned out. But the way that God worked all this together, and here again, we see it. We've come to it in God's providence. And I'm seeing how that God is answering prayer. I pray we would continue to take this to heart. We're so easily discouraged. We're so easily, we get cooled off. We feel hot toward the things of God. And it doesn't take but another moment and we've cooled down. God, keep us from that. That we wouldn't be cold and we wouldn't be lukewarm, but that we would be hot in service to God. And part of that involves, and it cannot be neglected, is that is our communion with God as we pray before the God who made heaven and earth. We draw strength from that. It never in my life has this subject hit me the way it's hit me lately. Never in my life. And I don't think it's an accident. I don't believe in accidents. Mm-hmm. I believe God's in it.
Right.
But Jonah was humanly speaking. He, humanly speaking, was going to die in the sea. Humanly speaking, that's where he was. Right. At the very gates of death. Have you ever been in that position before? Where you thought, this is it. I'm not going to live. The earliest remembrance in my life was I was only 4 or 5 years old. It's one of those few things you remember at that age. But I decided to jump off into some water. I didn't know the depth. I haven't been taught to swim. I've only seen people swim. I only knew about dog paddling. That's about it. But I jumped off and went into the water. And I went down deeper and deeper. And I thought, surely I'm going to hit bottom. Surely my parents saw this. Surely the lifeguard or somebody would see this. That was going to be it. With God's mercy, I started moving my arms and kicking my feet, but all the while my chest felt like it's going to explode because I was running out of oxygen. My heart was racing. That helps us identify with the kind of situation that Jonah was in. It was a he was at the very brink of death. And all of us will be there one day, unless we happen to be here during the rapture. We'll be there. We find also in this passage, we see demonstrated here that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We see also that those whom the great shepherd and the chief shepherd Jesus Christ has put on His shoulders and carries on His shoulders rejoicing, that there is no one and there is no thing that can pluck us out of His hand. Matter of fact, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't forget that. Jonah didn't forget that here. We find in the text, he remembered the Lord. That's exactly what Satan would want us to do. He would either want us to forget about our sin, you know, or he'd want us to be so down like Peter, like Elijah, and like Jonah. So down that we almost give up hope. When we preach against sin, it's not to make somebody feel down. But we have to come to realization of our sin before we can enjoy the restoration to follow. That's what we must come to. There's no restoration without that. If we've fallen away, there's no restoration without a recognition and a realization that we have sinned against God. When we backslid away from God, we must come to recognize our state of being. God uses the means of this great fish to apprehend His prophet. This great fish. And we talked about, you know, it could be this creature, it could be that creature, it could be another creature. It doesn't matter. God does not specify the species of the fish. He just says it's a great fish, and that's all we need to know. If He wanted us to know anything else, He would have. So many people are looking so much at the great fish that they miss the great God. The God who created that great fish. The God who created the seas and the earth and in the heavens. Concentrated on these little points where God has not filled in the details. The secret things, the Scriptures say in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children.
Amen.
Thank God He's revealed Himself in His Word. Jonah, just as Jonah's journey was halted, so God ordained His fish as a demonstration of God's sovereignty. We find that God prepared a great fish in verse 17 of chapter 1. He prepared, He appointed this great fish. If for nothing else than to bring His prophet back home. To bring him to Himself. Sometimes it seems like the means that God uses is like a big monstrous fish that's going to destroy us. But God never means to destroy us. He means to restore us. And sad to say, it takes a great fish sometimes to wake us up. It may take persecution. It may take great affliction. But God is determined, as He sets His affection upon His children, to bring restoration. Somehow, some way. God's determined to do that. The fish became Jonah's lifeboat to bring him back. Now, again, those who seek to question all of this, the problem is they don't know the Scriptures, number one, and they don't know the power of God, number two. That's why it's so important to know the Scriptures. Because if we don't, we're going to err. And if we don't know the power of God by reading the Scriptures, we're going to err too. We may take pride, and we have Bibles, and we have references, and we got all these things. We know the Scriptures, but do we know the power of God? That's the question.
Right.
Not just seeing it, not just reading about it, but in your own life. Have you seen God work, and you know that it could be nothing else, it could be no one else, but the God that saved your soul? That is life transforming. That is exciting. That's something to shout about. That's something to be enthusiastic about. Something to rejoice in. Now people rejoice about, oh, they scored a touchdown. Oh, we hit a home run. They jump all up and down and clap and all these kinds of things. They're more happy about such foolishness than they are about the God who made it possible to even have those kinds of things.
Right.
This is an indisputable miracle. That's why the world hates it. It's an indisputable miracle. Partly we can look at it and recognize it, not only because of what Jesus said, but we see that it's not embellished with all kinds of details to try to talk us into believing something that wasn't so. He just puts it just plain out and says it like it is. God does that in His Word. But again, we must remember that God prepared. He's the one that hurled the winds and the storm. He's the one that prepared the fish. He's the one that prepared the worm. He's the one that prepared the gourd. He's the one that prepared that wind that would blow there in chapter 4 of Jonah. God was in control. We see God's sovereignty. We see God's compassion upon His runaway prophet. Now this is really... So what we see here from the time where first of all Jonah is aroused there below deck on the ship. That's the beginnings of God's restoration to Jonah. He was aroused by these mariners, his shipmates. And said, what are you doing? They're sleeping. Our life is at stake here. And then he was indicted by these mariners and found out that he is the reason why that this storm has come. And then Jonah accepts, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. He resigned himself to the will of God. So we see this process of restoration. And now we come here to chapter 2 and we see the restoration accomplished there at the end of the chapter. So we want to look at number 1 of this prayer of Jonah. The origins of the prayer of Jonah. So let's unpackage this passage there in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Now understand, let's make this crystal clear. Jonah did not pray to Allah. Jonah did not pray to Mary. Jonah did not pray to Buddha. Jonah prayed to the Trinitarian God of the Holy Scriptures, the God who spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The God who spoke, and the worlds came into existence. The God who sets this world and keeps it by His hand. This God is the one that Jonah prayed to. These other gods couldn't do anything for him, could they? These other gods could not do anything for him, but only the living and the true God of the Bible can deliver any of us out of our troubles and out of our sins. And notice it's interesting that as we look at this in verse 1, what happens when we go in prayer? We go unto the throne room of God. Verse 7 talks about going to His holy temple. There's no holy temple in the fish's belly. What holy temple are you talking about? He is going into the very presence of God as he goes to the Lord in prayer. That very thing that he was fleeing from. Remember back in chapter 1 that he fled from the presence of the Lord. God wouldn't let him go. God loved him too much to let him go. That's a mark as to whether a person is a true child of God. Amen. If God just won't let you go. His return, amazing. This really amazes me. His return involved the Word of God. Jonah was running through his mind the Psalms. If you look at this prayer, you see the Psalms all over this. The Psalms. He's returning to the Word of God. He's returning to that book in the Bible that's full of prayers and full of petitions and full of praises to God. That's where he went to. He went to that book. And note also that not only was the organ based on God's Word, but we also see that there was no distress about being in the fish's belly in this prayer. You ever notice that? It wasn't, Lord, I'm having such a difficult time and why'd you do this to me? And on and on and on and on. He recognized that he didn't deserve anything. He didn't deserve the least of God's mercies. But he knew that God was a God of compassion. He knew that God that he served, the God that saved him, was a God of mercy and a God of love. We see no prayer for deliverance. We see that the phrase, the Lord, His God. He knew he was converted. He knew he was a child of God. But he knew he had backslidden. I talked to someone not too long ago who expressed that very same thing. Only the Spirit of God can bear witness with our spirit whether we're a child of God or not. I can't make someone saved. Oh, you're saved. I can't do that. I can only look at the fruit. And the Spirit of God's got to bear witness with that person's spirit whether they're a child of God. If you don't operate that way, that's why so many churches have got wolves in sheep's clothing. And they've gone down the path they have and lost their candlestick. But now let's look at some insights into this prayer of Jonah, beginning in verse 2. Now, we see that's written in the past tense. It is a petition where he's recalling his petitions. This is as it's recorded here. Now notice, and I said, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. Now, notice how Jonah prays the Word. From here on out, I want you to notice how Jonah prayed the Word. And we're going to look at the various significances of that. But Psalm 120 in verse 1 says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." Where did he get that information? He got it from the Word of God. How did he know to pray that? Because he got it from the Word of God. Because he had hid God's Word in his heart that he might not sin against Him. And the Holy Spirit of God brings it back to his remembrance. Psalm 18 verse 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even into His ears." Now the word hell is in this text is the Hebrew word Sheol, and is the realm of the dead. Jonah was, it seemed inevitably, that he was going to die. And all too often, we've had to come under the pressure of adversity so that we might be brought back to God. Remember the prodigal son. What happened to him? He came to the what? To the end of himself. Now, what would have a smooth Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish have done for Jonah? Wouldn't have done him any good at all. And yet that's what we expect. That's what people expect. Lord, give me smooth sailing down the Mediterranean, even if it is against Your Word. Even though I'm going in the direct opposite direction of where You told me to go.
Right.
What it would have done is it would have just simply hardened his heart in sin. That's what it would have done. And sometimes our own prosperity will do the very same thing. God loved Jonah too much to let him go on and apply the rod of chastisement. Thank God. Thank God that He chastens us and reminds us that He loves us. And Jonah cried out, and the Lord heard him. Can you imagine? Here is this lowly creature, Jonah, who had been rebelling against God, running away from God, disobedient to God's commandments, and he cries out to God, and God hears him. Now that is amazing. Does that not amaze you that God would do that? Have we not ever been in that situation where we have come to the end of ourselves? We come to the point where we realize that we sinned against God, and we cry out to God because we know who He is, that He does love us and care for us. Though it seems like, how could He? But verse 3 says, "For Thou hast cast me into the deep, into in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me." Now, notice, I thought it said that the mariners cast him overboard. Well, yes, that's true. The mariners did cast him overboard there in chapter 1. But ultimately, it was God that was behind the scenes working. And it was His waves. He's the one that cast him over. He's the one that was working. He's the one that controlled the winds and the waves. And Jonah recognized that. "These things that are coming against me, Lord, it's You." God didn't all of a sudden lose control. God didn't all of a sudden forget about us. But these things come into our lives because of His love for us when we stray away. Once more, we see a reference in Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The waves and the billows were a sovereign instrument in the hands of Almighty God. He was involved in all of it. And in this process of restoration, Jonah was realizing that. His attention and his focus was off of himself. And woe is me and the pity party and the pouting parties and all these things. And his attention was getting more and more focused on God. And that's where we need to be. Focused on Him. Again, the Psalms are very much a record of God's people praying and praising God. And it's quite apparent that Jonah had these words hid in his heart. And he prayed them. He prayed the Word. The Holy Spirit of God brought it to his remembrance. Thank God for the Spirit, our Comforter, our Teacher, who brings these things to our remembrance. And we've cast them aside. He brings them to our remembrance. That's what God did for Jonah. And another thing that jumps out at me as I look at this, it does not matter. No matter how God has blessed us, no matter what great privileges that Jehovah's gifts and Jehovah's bounty has been given to us, we are not those who would be exempt from this kind of trouble. Just because you're a prophet, just because you've got God's Word in your heart, just because you've memorized maybe portions of the Scripture, does not mean that you cannot backslide like Jonah did. That's the warning that I take from this. That as a pastor, I better recognize that it doesn't matter how much I study the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much I pray. It doesn't matter how much that I do to try to memorize the Word of God. How much I go out and preach the Word of God. No matter what, I can backslide from God. Jonah did. And we can do likewise. You know, if it wasn't for what happened, the Bible talks about a what? A sin unto death. Doesn't it? And I dare say that if Jonah didn't wake up in the fish's belly, it would have very likely been a sin unto death. We need to take warning from that. God, brother's talking about God gives warnings. He gives us warnings. In His mercy and His love, He gives us warnings and tells us this can happen. Beware! There's danger ahead! This is a sign that I've given you. This is a word that I've given you. So you wouldn't have to go through this misery. That's how good God is. Thank God for His loving and long arm who is out, that's outstretched to gather His people. But now verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And notice what it says in Psalms 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. You see how often he's recalling these scriptures. See how intimately connected that the Word of God and prayer is. How vital it is to prayer life that we not only know it, but we know it well enough that we bring it before the throne of grace. Lord, You said this, and You're a God who keeps Your promise. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and You saved me. Jesus came. You sent Him. He died for my sins. I've been washed in the blood. So, Father, I bring this promise before You, before this throne of grace. Jonah looks to God Himself. He looks to the temple in heaven where God dwells, His very presence. Notice that, again, Jonah was at first, what he's doing? He was running from God, now he wants to back in the presence of God. Isn't that great how God does that? We need to be careful and beware that our episodes of complaining and murmurings, and we ask God for something, and He gives it to us. Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish. God just let him go. You want to be disobedient? You go right ahead. It gives us what we want. Remember the children of Israel? They had this miraculous provision of the manna that fell down from heaven.
Amen.
That God has so graciously given to them, and they murmured and they complained and they fussed over the fact that all we got is this manna. We want flesh to eat. And so God sent those quails, and He sent those quails, and what happened? While the meat was yet in their mouths, God began to destroy Israel. We need to be careful what we ask. And when we know God's Word, we'll be careful what we ask. There in Psalms 5:7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house, the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Jonah was not only looking forward to going into God's presence, I believe Jonah was looking forward to a restoration where he'd be back with the people of God, worshiping in the temple of God, in God's institution. But now thirdly, let's look at the afflictions prior to the prayer of Jonah. Verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." He was now recalling the experience, the waters that were encompassing him. He was at the very brink of death. Again, a recollection of Psalms 18:4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Psalms 18:15, "When the channels of the waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils." And then Psalm 69:1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." He had reached the bottom where, humanly speaking, there was no hope. Everything looked lost. Life was over. But again, Jonah knew who was in control, who ruled and reigns in the heavens and on the earth, in every minute detail of our lives. So verse 6 says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Jonah was behind the bars of the earth. He was in the prison of a watery grave. That's where he was. But notice the contrast. "Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption." Notice again, Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here, over and over again, we see reference to the Messianic Psalms, the Messiah, the Christ. We see that all throughout this prayer. These Psalms that refer to Jesus Christ, Jonah was recalling. He was recalling the God who is the living God. He was recalling the God who is the resurrection and the life. Who is life? Psalm 30 and verse 3, O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. See, were it not for these prayers that no doubt Jonah knew about, he would have lost all hope to even pray to God. The Corinthians talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. Jonah found great comfort in the Scriptures. So now verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, unto Thine holy temple. I would imagine that he was, the seawater was beginning to fill his lungs. He was about to lose consciousness. And his soul was fainted within him, and his life was ebbing away, and Jonah remembered the Lord. God was still reaching out to his runaway prophet. He was still reaching out to his child that he loved so much. How afflictions cause us to pray to God. They're the beginnings of the restoration of our souls. The afflictions that come in our life, God uses them. But then now, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They forsake their gods that they supposedly had trust in. They recognize they're of no effect. They're nil. And they forsake their own mercy. Why do they forsake their own mercy? Because they don't come to the God who is the God. That's why we see the contrasting word in verse 9. But I will do differently. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He goes to the only living and true God, who alone is worthy of our trust. Psalms 42, when I remember thee, these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. Chapter 50, verse 14 and 23. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. That's where Jonah got that. He got it from the Word of God. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. Psalms 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Jonah, through the vehicle of chastisement and affliction, is determined to be thankful to God. Jonah vowed to obey God's original directive. Go to Nineveh and preach. His original commission to go preach to the Ninevites. Worship without obedience is pure hypocrisy. His obedience, as we see there in the next chapter, His obedience guarantees His worship. His obedience validates His sacrifice. The world is full of good intentions, but that's not good enough. Obedience is what's good enough. Good intentions are not good enough.
Right.
As a matter of fact, Brother Peoples was talking about Samuel in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice.
Right.
To obey validates the sacrifice.
Amen.
It's good to worship God, but the worship is weighed in the balances of obedience. That's where it counts. Actions, as they say, speak louder than just words. Jonah validates and authenticates his vow and his sacrifice by going to Nineveh to preach. And there is no better ending or conclusion or summation of this passage than what is said at the last part of verse 9.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of me to determine who's going to be saved.
That's right.
He didn't like the Ninevites. He was prejudiced against the Ninevites. But God said, go. Salvation's through Him. And it's by Him. It's of. It belongs to God. And where do you wonder He got that from? Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Not only does God save in temporal deliverance, not only does God save to bring us and rescue us out of sin and backsliding, to be restored in fellowship, but God ultimately and completely saves us and our never dying souls. That's, you know, God doesn't, He's involved with every part. You know, if you ever study the word salvation, there are various tenses of salvation. And God's involved in every bit of salvation is of the Lord. Every process, every minute detail that God is working out so that we would be saved by His grace and by His power. So, what's the effects? Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah's repentance and subsequent obedience, the Lord restoring, the Lord forgiving, the Lord commanding this great fish to vomit Jonah on the shore to go to Nineveh, God's calling, God's chastisement, God's preparation, God's sovereignty, God's long arm to bring about Jonah's restoration. We see it happening right here in verse 10. Now, I don't know your heart, and you don't know my heart.
Right.
Only God knows the heart. Let me ask the question. There are no accidents, like I said. Have you been straying from God? Are you backslidden just a little bit? You know, they say one drink is the beginning of too much to drink. And one step backwards is the beginning of backsliding like Jonah backslid. Have you been running from God like Jonah? Is God calling you back to Himself? God calls, when He calls us unto salvation, He says, come unto Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, suffer little children to come unto Me, because of such are the kingdom of God. He still makes that call to us. Even after we've been converted, we need to be called back. Is it not true that God enrolls His children into the school of affliction because of our sins? And when we recognize this, and we don't act like, oh, I've never been through the school of affliction because I'm such a perfect Christian. That's a lie. I'm just telling you right now, it's a lie. We all sin. How do we look at our sin, though?
Right.
How do we look at it? Does it really bother us? Do we have deep heart searchings over our sin? Do we cry out to God like Jonah did? What did the psalmist say? And this ought to reverberate in our soul. This ought to resonate with us. But in Psalms 119, verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Then verse 67, same chapter, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And then verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Can you say that? Can you say an amen in your heart to that?
Amen.
It's so true. As we look forward to the next chapter, we see that God is a God of restoration. God is a God of revival. We see that Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. He didn't go to Joppa. He obeys God. How many times can we count that God has afflicted us and yet never left us nor forsaked us and has restored us over and over and over and over again? He has. Every one of us. How the love of God ought to constrain us as we take in consideration how that God has been so long-suffering with us and patient with us. How that ought to move us to want to serve God with greater fervency, to serve Him with great urgency, to serve Him in a way that He deserves. Let me just say, if you know nothing about the God's chastisement, if you know nothing about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, if you know nothing about the quenching of the Holy Spirit, you are not a child of God. But Hebrews says, you're bastards. You're not true children. Have you been through that before? It's a serious question to ask. When you've been in sin, if God leaves you alone, by nature, you're not a child of God at this moment in time.
Amen.
We're all children of wrath by nature. But there are some indicators that God gives us so that we might see fruit, meet for repentance, so that we might baptize people.
Amen.
There's fruit. And God calls us over and again to make our calling election sure. God calls us over and over again to see whether we believe truly or not. And this is one of those accounts that God has left for us. This is a warning that God has left for us so that we don't pass on from this life into eternity and think that we're saved and say, "Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful works in Your name." And He says to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want anything like that to happen to anybody here. And God only knows your heart. I'm not pointing any fingers at any particular people. May God move in your heart. We're talking about eternity. Look to the God of Jonah, who alone can save us from our sins. Have you ever looked to Jesus Christ because you've come to the end of yourself? You've seen yourself a sinner. You've smote on your breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve hell. But Lord, I believe on Jesus Christ. I see Jesus Christ by faith hanging on the cross for me. Him suffering. Him bleeding. Him dying for my sins. I don't deserve it. But I believe.
And Lord, I want to serve. I don't just want to be saved so I can be saved from hell. I want to be saved from my sins. I want to be saved so I can serve. Because You deserve it, Lord. You're the God that gives every good and perfect gift. You're the God whose goodness just overflows in this life that we live. His goodness is shown over and over again. And Lord, You deserve it. So may God work on our hearts. Cause us, whether it be now or maybe sometime in the future, when you stray from God or I stray from God, that the Holy Spirit will bring this back to our remembrance. That we would be faithful to God. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Edwin, what we normally do at the end of the morning service is we pray at the end of the service for the message, God's Word, to be made effectual, and then ask the blessing on the food that we're about to partake. So if you would, we'd appreciate it if you would pray.
Father, our precious Lord, we thank You this time for Your precious Word that has been preached. Thank You for this message. Also, we pray that, Lord, You will take this message and apply it in our lives, that we may know Your servant. Thank You for this day and for this peace we have appeared in Your Word. As we close, we ask You, Father, to bless the food and bless the hands that prepared, that they may also continue to prepare the food and job. We thank You for the provision of this food. Thank You for the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ. Asking forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.